Good evening. It's good to be here. I was excited when I got the invitation to come speak at the summer series. I've prayed for this congregation a lot here recently, here in the past, when they're combining of the two churches, and it's so good to finally be here and get to see this congregation thriving, and it's so good. I do owe Will an apology, though. Brooklyn was born, and I saw him in our flag football tournament. And I didn't really threaten them, but I kind of told them, like, you know, hey, keep your son on your side of Decatur, and I'll keep Brooklyn on my side. Turns out I brought her here, so it's good to be here, though. I do want to tell a quick story before we start. Obviously, your series is Learning from Jesus, and we're looking at Jesus and the people. And I'm taking it tonight more of an evangelistic standpoint, more on looking at evangelism, how he handled himself with people. I was a young college freshman. I just graduated high school. I just moved into Freed Harbor University in my dorm. So we had our little interface, and that's where all the freshmen come in, and they get to know people. They get to know the area. They get to know where their classes are, things like that. And I started my first class. It was personal evangelism with Dr. Kevin Moore. And I absolutely loved that class. I learned three really good things. One, I wasn't really as prepared for college as I thought I would be. I came in as a Bible major, really excited, maybe a little bit more on the arrogant side, and he popped up this PowerPoint slide, and it said, Yom Gileon and Yom Galitzamai, just in Greek. Now, me going through the class, I know now that it means the good news and the spreading of the good news, and that good news is the gospel. So I learned that, and the second thing I learned was if you go to a foreign country and they do not speak English, yelling at them louder in English does not make them fully understand English all of a sudden. They still have no idea what you're saying. So those were the two big things I took away from that class, and it turns out that is now one of my pet peeves when I go on mission trips in foreign countries, and people start yelling louder in English. I have to explain to them, like, hey, listen, just because you yell loud does not mean that they understand English all of a sudden. But we're going to be looking at that. And we think about evangelism, and sometimes we shy away from evangelism. Sometimes it kind of scares us a little bit. It scares us to go and talk to people. It scares us to go up and have random conversations. It scares us a little bit just to do whatever is happening. But we look at evangelism, we look at the different things that Jesus did. And tonight we're going to be looking at a handful of things. We're going to look at how he interacted with people. How he interacted with these people. Who did he meet? How did he connect with them? Where did the encounters take place? Who initiated the contact? And what happened in these conversations? You see, like Jesus' original followers and believers today are sent into the world to be his witnesses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it talks about all the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. It's talking about going. It's talking about a verb. Actually going out and talking to people. Actually going out and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about going. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will be my witnesses. We are to be Jesus' witnesses. We are to be God's witnesses. We are to go into this world and be witnesses for them. We're here to spread the gospel. But sometimes it's not as easy. Sometimes it gets scary. Sometimes we don't know where to start. I think a great place to start is by looking at and how Jesus did it. Look and see how Jesus spread the gospel. We're going to be looking at a handful of verses tonight, so just be prepared for your Bible. We're looking throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at more than 40 meetings between Jesus and various individuals. We're not going to look at all 40, so don't worry about that. But he had 40 meetings between himself and different people. And we're going to look and see how these went about. We're going to look and see how he talked to them, where he talked to them, what he talked about, what the situation was. And for the first part, we're going to look at who started the conversation. That's an easier part to start at. Who started the conversation? In 9 cases, Jesus initiated the conversation. Jesus walked up to somebody and started talking to them. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He didn't wait for someone to introduce him. He just went up and started a conversation. Two of the examples is the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 42. He came up and said, give me a drink. He opened up the conversation. He asked her for something. Now we know the story. We'll look at that story later on in the lesson. But he simply goes up to her and asks her for something and starts a conversation. By that, starts talking about God by that. And the one we're going to look at real quick is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. If you will turn to me there real quick. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. He's talking to the crippled beggar. And he looks at him after there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool. This pool had these special powers that heal people. Jesus saw this lame man who wasn't able to get into this pool. He didn't have anybody there to help him. He didn't have anybody there to accompany him or help him get into this pool. And he asked a simple question: do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? He didn't know this man. He didn't have previous conversations with this man. He simply came up to this man and asked if he wanted to be healed. 9 different times, Jesus initiates this conversation. We go on. In 25 times, or 25 different instances, it was the other party who started the discussion. Jesus responded to the other people's inquiries. Jesus responded to these people who came up to him and started this conversation. And I find that very interesting. That's the one that has the most interaction within it. And I think we can learn a lot as Christians, as today's Christians, from this instance of 25 interactions. I find it interesting that 25 times people started the conversation. Do people start conversations with us? Are we open to the world to where we can have conversations with people? Or do we block ourselves off from the world where nobody's going to talk to us? I think we can make ourselves more available to the world in our every day-to-day interactions. I think about that when I'm walking through Walmart and I see the person with their headphones in or their AirPods in and they're just going about grabbing their groceries, and you know not to talk to that person. One, they're not going to hear you because most likely they're listening to music or something. And two, you can see that they're on a mission. Or you see the person that's kind of taking their time, no AirPods, and they're doing their own thing, and that person looks a little bit more approachable. I think about that with every first Friday of each month, we do a thing called the backpack program. Y'all might do something similar to it around here, but we get 50 backpacks, it's Walmart bags full of food for kids that don't have enough money to eat on the weekends. And as I'm going through that, I was unplugged with going to Walmart and getting all this food. I'm not a huge fan of it as far as just going to Walmart. They only have one register open, it never really works out great. It takes forever. But someone mentioned to me, they said, hey, like, why don't you just order it online? You go and you park and you just open your trunk and they just throw all the food in and then you can go to the church. It'd save you a ton of time. And I got thinking about it. I said, you know, yes, that would save a lot of time. But it would also lose a lot of opportunity for people to ask what I'm doing. It would lose a lot of opportunity for us to take the convenient route instead of us going about the world looking for people to talk to us. Are we approachable when it comes to being Christians? Do we show Christ through our actions so people come and talk to us? Are we letting our light shine through us so that the glory can be given to God? Or are we holding that light in, that light where people don't really know that we're Christians? They don't really know what we are, that they don't think that we're different than the world, or are we different from the world? Can people notice that we're different from the world? So we see that. We see a handful of people, and we're going to look at a couple tonight. The rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19, verses 60 through 30, he went to Jesus seeking answers. He went to Jesus seeking answers. Let's go ahead and look at that one. Matthew chapter 19. It's one of my favorite stories. Matthew 19, the rich young man, and behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. He mentions these things. Do these commandments. And you see his response. Verse 20, the young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? He's excited. He's thinking, man, I've kept all these things. I've done these things. I've kept these commandments that you've mentioned. What am I still lacking? What do I need? And you see Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you have or what you possess and give to the poor. And you have treasures in earth, or treasures in heaven, and come follow me. The rich young man's let down at that point. He came to Jesus seeking these answers, and he didn't get the answer that he wanted. He didn't get the response that he wanted. He got a response that he really didn't want to hear, and he didn't want to give up his wealth. He didn't want to give up his everything that he had in his life and give it to the poor because he wanted to keep it. Jesus mentioned 6 of the 10 commandments. And the ones that he didn't mention had to do with idols, with putting God above all. And for this rich young man's life, he had money in that. He had money on that pedestal. He had money as the end-all, be-all in his life. And we see that. So he didn't really get the answer that he was looking for, but he still approached Jesus. A demonic man, or a man that had a sinful spirit, or an ill spirit. You see that in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. You see Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and then a woman that's bleeding. Turn to Mark chapter 5, and you can see both of those in Mark chapter 5. And they're both very good points. Mark chapter 5, verses 21, I guess through 43, we're looking at all of it. But you see, Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. This woman, or I'll start with Jairus. Jairus came to Jesus. Depending on the gospel, he sent somebody. Depending on the other one, he came himself. He swallowed his pride. He's a synagogue ruler. He's not going to go to Jesus. He's not going to do these things. He swallowed his pride for his daughter. He swallowed his pride for his kid. He swallowed his pride to go to Jesus and ask for help. Then you see the woman that was bleeding. You see her working her way through the crowd, and she just wants to touch the hem of Jesus' garments. She just wants to barely touch him, because she knows that if she touches him, he's healed. And we see from that she touches him, the bleeding stops immediately, and Jesus feels that power leave him. And he looks around to the people following him and says, "Hey, who touched me?" And they kind of, in my mind, they're like joking about, like, "Dude, like, there's a thousand people around us. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's just so tight." And like, no, like, "Someone touched me. I felt the power leave from me." We see this lady went to Jesus. She went to him. We see people in our lives will come to us. People in our lives will approach us wanting to know more about the gospel. Or people will approach us giving us an opportunity to share the gospel itself. So you have the first one. Jesus went to them. Jesus started that conversation. You have the second one. People come to you. Now, I need a little involvement real quick. Who's an extrovert in here? Raise your hand, please. You love to talk to people. I'm glad we have some of the ministers raise their hand. That's good. Raise your hand if you don't really like talking to people. Like, it's just, you're not really that comfortable with it. This part's for you. This part's a great part. And this part's also a part where you're going to see some humility within your lives. You're going to maybe accept some things. The third part is other conversations were triggered by third parties. Other conversations were triggered by third parties. Someone else brought them to Jesus. Someone else, instead of talking to them, brought them to Jesus. And I feel like this is your introvert part. This is the part where either A, you don't really want to, you're not good at talking to them, you're not comfortable with it, so you're going to bring them to someone that is comfortable with it. You're going to bring them to someone else. Or it's something where it's me and Will, and I know Will has this one certain category steady more than I do, and they're asking me this question, and I swallow my pride, I show some humility in this, and I take them to Will, and I say, "Hey, listen, I don't know this answer. Great, I don't know this topic like I really should, but I know a guy who does. Let me take you to him." So you have two sides of it. You have the side that you're just more of that introvert. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. You can still spread God's word by not saying a single thing. I say the best way to spread God's word is by your actions, by the way you carry yourselves, by the way you act every single day. Actions speak louder than words. Act like that Christian. But then you also have the way of humility, where you might not know an answer, you might not be confident in that certain subject that they're talking about, and you take them to someone else. We have a handful of examples with that. The tax collectors and other sinners invited to a party by Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew brought Jesus sinners. He brought them tax collectors. Tax collectors aren't very popular people. They're looked at as greedy. They're looked at as thieves. They're looked at as corrupt. They're looked at as people who steal. They are sinners. They're looked at. They're looked down on, I guess you could say. Herod introduces. They're introduced by Pilate. Luke 23:6-13. Herod was glad to see Jesus. He was brought to him, and he was glad to see Jesus. You have Nathanael invited by Philip in John 1:45-51. Then you have the adulterous woman brought by the scribes in John 8:1-11. Go ahead and turn to me, John. John 8:1-11, the woman caught in adultery. Starting in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such woman. So what do you say?" They're coming to Jesus. They put this woman before him. They say, "Listen, she's been caught in the act of adultery. She has committed adultery. In the old law, in Moses' law, we're supposed to stone her. What do you want us to do?" They're testing him. And you see that as you continue reading. They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." I don't know what he wrote in that sand. It'd be pretty cool too, though. But he said something very simple to them. "Whoever has not sinned in this group, you may throw the first stone." And then I'd imagine they'd look around at each other. They'd realize that they all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we'd walk away from that situation as well. You see, as Christians, it's easy for us to look at sin as like a graph. As a graph of what's worse, what's not as bad. You see this white lie we tell our kids. The white lie that we say, or I pick on my kids about cheating in school. The time that you cheat in school, it didn't hurt anybody. The white lie didn't hurt anybody. You look at it a little bit more, and you might have someone that steals. You might have someone that is saying some bad words. You might have someone that has committed adultery. And we look at all these sins as different pieces to this chart, as one's worse than the other, as one means more than the other. But the way God looks at this is from the top view, that every sin is the same. All sin is the same. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all imperfect. I'm not perfect by any means. But what we see here in this story is we see these imperfect people realizing this, and they walk away from the situation. And then you continue to read, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more." We see this interaction. We see this full interaction right here between Jesus, the people who brought her to him, and we see her reaction as well. We see these people that are mad and are testing Jesus. They're trying to see where he's going to fall. They're trying to see where he's going to fall short or stumble so they can have something against him. And they don't get anything against him. He stands firm in what he says. He goes down, he writes on the ground, and he says his words, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." It wasn't a long conversation. It wasn't, I'd imagine, not being a super long interaction. But it's the interactions that's going to stick with all those people that were involved. Our interactions that we have with other people don't have to be super long interactions. But we want to make them interactions that they always remember. Because not all the time do we spread the gospel or we talk to people about God and they accept God right then. That doesn't happen a lot. We're going to have a lot more no's than we will yes's. We're going to have a lot more people walking away from us, slamming the door in our faces, making fun of us, than we will successful stories. But what we don't see is when we go on years and years down the road and we see that person having a tough day, and that person remembers that Bible study that they had with you. That person remembers that Bible that you might have given them. And they go to that Bible and they open that Bible up and they become a Christian. We oftentimes don't think about the aftermath of it. We don't think about what's happening. We don't think about the things that we've set up in this situation. So you have who started these conversations. You have Jesus initiating these conversations. You have people coming to Jesus. You have a third party bringing them to Jesus. And then what we're going to look at next is, where did the conversations take place? Where did these conversations take place? The majority of Jesus' interactions occurred in the workplace, and in his workplace. The majority of the conversations that we can have as Christians, as the people around us, can happen in our workplace. We think about all the people that we work with. We think about the people that we're around every single day. We think about the people that come into our lives on a day-to-day interaction. How many lost people we pass every single day. How many opportunities we let go or that slip through our fingers because we just don't want to talk to people. We're too scared to talk to people. We don't know what to say. The workplace is one of the best places to do that. For the teenagers, I know we're not scoring out, but school's the best place to do that. When you're around a lot of people, it's a great place to tell people about God. And we see that. Examples with James and John in Matthew chapter 4. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at that one real quick as well. You see that with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was at the well. This was a simple interaction. This was just him asking for a drink. And we see where that leads to. We'll get to that in a little bit more. And with the lame man in John chapter 5 that we just read earlier. He was at the pool of healing. Then you have Matthew chapter 4, and you see this interaction with James and John. And one, I want to point out the trust that they have. But we see here, Jesus is going out, verses 21 and 22. And going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and they called them immediately, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. This is an everyday. Now, Jesus' workplace is a little bit different than ours. Everywhere that Jesus went was his workplace. Some of us are stuck at home. Some of us are at work in an office. Some of us have different types of jobs. Some of us are tired. We're at home. There's different things that are going on here. So that we have a different workplace right here. He sees them. They're mending their nets. And he says, hey, follow me. And even you see it in verse 19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They didn't wait. They didn't make excuses. They didn't do these things. They left their nets. They left their father. They left everything that they had and followed Jesus. Just like we're supposed to leave everything we have and follow Jesus. We see that. We see these examples of these workplace interactions. We see them within their workplace themselves. But also, many took place in homes. Many took place in homes. Many interactions between Jesus and people took place in other people's homes. Took place in some very strange places. At Peter's house with his mother-in-law. In Mark chapter 1, when he healed her. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. With a woman in Mark chapter 7. He entered a house in secret. He was trying to hide the fact that he was there. He didn't want to have all these people around him. He didn't want to bring a lot of attention to himself at this point, or at this time. And this woman hears about it and goes to this house. And the story, she also swallows her pride for her child. She also does everything she can for her child. And then you see Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He told Zacchaeus he was going to his house. He didn't really give him an option in this story. He told him, hey, you know, get ready, I'm coming over. And people judged him for it. Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was that evil person. He was that sinner. He was that manipulative person that steals from people. That collects more. And you see the change within it. And you see him saying that he's giving everything back. You see, because that's the tax collector idea. Is that all these people are evil. All these people do bad things. He sees Zacchaeus and he sees his things. And he's explaining to him, hey, listen, like, I give things back. I try and make things even. I realize that I've messed up. And he's trying to do right with God. Trying to do right for himself. And he sees that as well. We see these examples of things that are happening that are taken as they're at home. They're happening within homes. As us as Christians, we need to make sure our homes are open. It might not be our actual physical homes, but we need to make sure that we have somewhere that we can bring people in and we can show them love. It might be a restaurant. You might take someone out for dinner. It might be you writing a card. It might be you doing something very simple to make someone feel at home. It might be you picking up a little gift every now and then and just randomly handing out to people, giving little kids candy. Something that where you can make Christians feel at home. Something where when a visitor walks into your church building, you make sure that that church building feels like home to them. You make sure that church building is somewhere where they feel like it is a safe haven for them to worship God. We need to make sure that we're spreading God's word in our homes as well. We need to make sure that our homes are open for other Christians as well. That we can meet in our homes, we can break bread together, we can eat together. We can have a joyous time. Because we do want to be surrounded by the right people. We do want to be surrounded by other like-minded Christians. And that's one great way to do it, is by fellowshipping with each other. That's why church, y'all do churchy church here? Is that a thing? Churchy church is very popular. I love it. And my first year, my first semester at Freed Hardeman, I was a churchy church, or I found whichever church is doing that, I went to that church that Sunday. I loved it. Turned out there was a church not far from the road and down the road, and they did it every single Sunday. And they wondered why they had the most college students. It's crazy. Older people, if you want these teens to open up to you, if you want them to listen to you and listen to what you have to say, because y'all have the wisdom, y'all have been through it. These teens are about to start their adult lives. They're about to start their high school lives. You've been through some of these things. If you want them to open up to you, if you want them to spend time with you, feed them. If they're anything like my youth group, they love to eat. That's the majority of my budget. But if you want to spend time with a Christian, involve that food. It sounds silly and it sounds ridiculous. If you want to spend time with somebody, feed them. Open up your home. Break bread with them so you can get to know them a little bit better. So we see the home. Few were in religious settings. Instead, Jesus talked with people about spiritual issues where they were most familiar. He did not call them to some special environment. He didn't call them to the church building itself. He met with these people on their ground. He met with these people where they would feel a little bit more comfortable with it. And then he'd talk with them that way. But then we also see what was discussed. You see, we have this hard time because we say we don't really know what to talk about in these Bible studies. We don't really know what to talk about to strangers. We don't really know what we need to talk about when it comes to evangelizing. How do we start this conversation? What do we need to do? I find that real funny, that we have a hard time talking about God, but we have a very easy time talking about the football game that happened on Saturday, or that Friday night high school game, or whatever's happening in the news, whatever politicians doing whatever they're doing. We find that very easy. We find it very easy to talk about the things that we're passionate about. Will and I can sit down and we can have a great conversation about golf and everything in between, everything under the sun. Then we'll turn around and we'll make excuses on why it's hard for us to talk to other people about God. We need to make sure that we change that. We need to make sure we flip that. We need to make sure that we're learning something from it. See, Jesus asked questions in more than half of the conversations he had. He started out with questions. And it didn't start with Jesus. God started that. God asked questions. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9, 11, and 13. Jesus says in verse 9, "Where are you?" In verse 11, "Who said you were naked?" Verse 13, "What is that you have done?" Jesus asked these questions. And for us to get to know people in this world, we have to ask questions. We have to get to know these people. We have to get into their world. I'm one of those people that I feel like you're a little strange if you don't have the exact same things in common as I do. If me and you don't have every single thing in common, I don't really know much about you. That changed a lot when I became a youth minister. I went to my first soccer game. Still no idea of anything about soccer, but I went to my first soccer game and asked a bunch of questions to every single person around me. Hey, well, why'd they do this? Why'd they do that? Why did this person get this yellow card? What happened? In my opinion, it was a very wimpy call. I went to theater plays. I went to band concerts. I went to band competitions. I didn't know that was a thing. I had to sit there and I had to ask questions of what you get judged on for a band competition. what makes your band better than someone else's band. No offense to anybody in pain, I just didn't know. I didn't know anything about judging a theater play. Was it on how many people fall asleep during the play? Was it on like the costumes? Like, how does that work? My newest one is tennis. If you know Chris Preston, he's the Hartsville tennis coach. And half of my youth group right now plays tennis. That's a lot of fun because they're all together. I love that part. I love if I show up to a match, I'm going to see most of my youth group. But I have no idea what tennis is. I don't get it. I know you're supposed to hit over the net. I don't know the rules. But we have a kid, his name's Zeke Priola. And he played before all the rest of the kids did. He was on the varsity, and they're playing doubles. I show up, never been to a tennis match. I'm cheering, and like I'm yelling at Zeke. I'm heckling him because that's the fun part. And I look around. These parents are giving me this weird look. Like, I'm not supposed to be doing this. So I ask him, like, hey, like, what's the proper etiquette here for tennis? And the mom looks at me, not in a rude way, but she looks at me and she says, oh, well, you're supposed to be kind of quiet. I'm like, oh, halfway through a tennis match, I'm supposed to be quiet. Well, it turns out Zeke wasn't the one on the closest court to me. He's the one in the middle. So I'm yelling over another court to yell at him when I'm supposed to be quiet. I had no idea. It made tennis a whole lot more fun when you're getting to heckle and yell over people. It was an experience in itself. You have to get into other people's world. If someone that you're talking to loves the news, you get to talk to them about the news. If someone you are talking to that loves to be outdoors and hunt, you get to talk about that. You get to learn about that. Spreading the gospel isn't just about you talking. It's about you asking questions and you listening to their answers. It's about you being with them, getting to know them, getting into their world. Because if we don't get into their world, they're not going to listen to us. If we don't get into their world and show kindness and love, they're not going to listen to us. We have to make sure that we don't burn that bridge very early. So we see here what was discussed. An adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, they're discussing where are they? They're seeing that she has sinned. They're seeing that everyone has sinned. They notice that everyone has sin in their lives. They're discussing that. Jesus is pointing that out as we read earlier. You see the scribes in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. He just healed a paralytic man, a guy that's not walked. And the scribes come in, they're questioning him on why he did these things. And we're going to look at this one a little bit more towards the end. But he's saying, well, what's more important, or what's more interesting, what's more cool, me forgiving him of his sins, or me telling him to rise and walk? And they kind of, in my mind, they like look at each other and goes, you know what, I'm just going to have to do both. I'll forgive you of your sins, and you know what, also arise and walk. And immediately he takes up his bed and walks. It doesn't take time, it doesn't take some sort of medicine. Immediately he stands up, takes his bed and walks. And that's what we see with that one. You see his mothers and brothers in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. We're all part of God's family. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 12. How much time was that? We have 5 more minutes. Fantastic. As I'm turning the wrong way. Matthew chapter 12, we're looking at verses 46 through 50. Jesus' mother and brothers, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Very simple interaction. He's talking about who is his family. You see, everybody that's in God's family, everybody that's baptized in the blood of Jesus, is family. We're all brothers, we're all sisters, we're all mothers and fathers towards God. We're part of God's family. And I feel like that's so inspiring that we're here as a family to help each other along the way. We're here as a family to listen to each other. We're here as a family to help bear each other's burdens. We're here as a family to help each other. And that's such a great thing. And it doesn't matter what the name is on the church, as far as the Decatur Church of Christ, the Flint Church of Christ, the whatever Church of Christ. We're all part of God's family. We're all here for each other. Doesn't matter if you worship at the church here, if you worship at the church across the railroad tracks, if you worship at the church or wherever it is in the world. We're part of God's family. We're baptized in Jesus' blood for forgiveness of our sins. And we see that. And then you see the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Can he do good on the Sabbath? They're questioning about the Sabbath. He's asking, you know, hey, am I allowed to do good on the Sabbath? He's talking about what's supposed to happen on the Sabbath day. Can we do good? Can we see the people around us? Can we see the world around us? Can we see the lost people and do good? Can we be those Christians who are supposed to step up and see these lost people and bring them in? Can we be those Christians that if we're not comfortable talking to people, if we're not good at talking to people, that we can bring them to someone who is? Are we those that let our light shine through us, that our actions just glorify Christ in everything that we do? And our speech, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that when someone cuts us off while we're driving, we don't get mad. Can we imitate Christ and be Christ-like? He connected with people through feelings and thoughts. He understood the new idea, or he understand new ideas need to be connected with existing frames of reference. He knew that he had to get into people's world. He knew he had to make a connection with people in order to tell them about God, in order to be Christ-like. We have to make connections with people so we can tell them about God. We cannot burn bridges. We cannot point fingers. We cannot say how terrible their life has been so far and that they need to get their... We do need to tell them that. We'll take that part back. But we also need to point out to them that we are also sinners. We also fall short. That evangelism is just one beggar talking to another beggar of where to find bread. It's not us being better than the world. It's not us being better than every single person. It's about us showing people who God is. It's about us bringing people in to God. So we learn a handful of things. What can we learn from Jesus' examples? Jesus knew how to take initiative. Jesus knew when to talk to people. He knew where to talk to people. He knew how to talk to people. Jesus responded to the initiatives of others. He was open to people. He was open and he made himself available for people to come and talk to him. He made himself available so people could come and figure out who he was about, could come to him for answers, could come to him whenever they had a question. Jesus left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others enlisting his help. Jesus wasn't slam-packed. Jesus always made time for people. I think that's something that we also have trouble with, is making sure that we don't have that rut of life, that we're always caught in this thing that we cannot vary from our day-to-day activities, that we have to stay on course. Jesus usually met people on their own turf. People are more comfortable on their own turf. People will open up to you better on their own turf, of where they live, of just somewhere that they are comfortable with. Meet them there. Meet them where they are comfortable. Meet them where they feel able to open up to you, to talk to you about God. And lastly, Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. Make sure that we find common ground with the people around us. Whether it's figuring out if we're going to go talk to somebody, if somebody comes and talks to us, whether it's someone bringing somebody to us, whether it's us meeting at our homes, whether it's us meeting at their homes, whether it's us meeting in a common area, whether it's somewhere at our work that we have an opportunity to talk to somebody, whether it's talking about anything, about God, about questions that we have, about who's our mother, our brother, whatever is being said, make sure we connect with people. Thank y'all very much. I believe I'm done for right now, and we'll have the invitation.